It is a joy to be back with everyone, to see so many familiar faces, faces that we cherish and people we cherish and do pray for. We get texts and emails notifying us if someone goes in the hospital or something happens, and so we are praying and thinking of you, even though we're over in Susquehanna County. Oh, and at this time, we would love to dismiss our children to Tabernacle Express. If you just quietly walk down and out the hallway, you'll go to some lovely renovated classrooms that I understand will be ready to greet some children for the academic school year in just a few weeks. So really excited to see that also coming together with the vision of opening up the school and utilizing our Sunday school wing for that purpose. I've seen the photos on Facebook, and really excited to see that chapter begin too. The family's doing well. Some of you got to fellowship with them a little beforehand. You might not have recognized Malachi. I think last night he actually got taller than me. It might just happened last night. I don't know exactly where. But he is growing, and he enjoys camp. He gets to come over and help me on a few afternoons a week with the camp ministry to those with disabilities. Lila is continually staying busy with music, and the family travels around. Children are still playing and active in music. And she, believe this or not, she is enrolled for college classes. She's doing dual enrollment, so she'll be starting her first college class next semester, and she turned 16, so she'll be on the road soon. And it's really neat actually coming back, and it gave me time to kind of think about some of those first Sundays here at Tabernacle, and most of the kids in our youth group were in Tab Express. And so just seeing that progression of God's goodness and their growth and his faithfulness to us is a blessing. Camp is going well. We finished up our summer session. We're getting ready to go into the fall. During the fall and spring, we do the disability ministry program, but the young adults, the college students, are also doing classes. So you can be praying for them because they're basically doing full-time vocational ministry while simultaneously working on their undergrad Christian education program. And so their classes will be starting up not this coming week, but the week after. And about the same time, New Hope will also be beginning. This morning, I want us to be in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the first 24 verses. I confirmed with Pastor Banks, we don't have Sunday school this morning, right? And something that you can do as it providing, you know, a message at a Sunday morning for a pastor is if you actually go longer than that pastor, then the congregation is excited to welcome him back the following Sunday. And so I'm going to try to be charitable towards Pastor Banks as well as enjoy this passage together as we explore it and trust that God will use it to strengthen and encourage you as well. Now, we're in the book of Luke, written by what we believe to be Luke, who would have traveled around with Paul for much of his ministry as well, then interviewed and collected the gospel that we're in this morning. Now, Luke was a doctor. In fact, if we could characterize him, I'd like to characterize him as a beloved doctor with compassion. I don't know about your own personal experience with doctors, but I hope at some point in your medical journey, you have come across a good, compassionate doctor. And that's kind of the picture I get of Luke. Someone who understands the pain, the suffering that comes with afflictions, whether it's disease, physical injuries, disabilities. But I believe Luke would be characterized as someone like this, a compassionate, beloved doctor. And I don't know that any of the other gospel writers completely capture the heart of Jesus as well as Luke does when it comes specifically to those who are outcasts, those who are sick, and those who have disability. And I imagine his background as a physician influenced some of the ways he experienced Jesus and Paul's ministry. We see throughout Luke a progression. You know, he gives us a very detailed account of the story of Christ's birth. He brings to us some very beloved stories, whether it's the prodigal son and even the narrative of the thief on the cross. We find that in the Gospel of Luke. But as we get towards the central section of Luke, we see some themes and patterns continually be built on. One of them is the cost of discipleship. Luke is making that clear. He also is emphasizing what we see as these kingdom reversals. Many of us know about Matthew 5 and Beatitudes and these reversals to the kingdom and the nature that Jesus looks to elevate versus the kingdom and the nature of the kingdom that the Pharisees and religious leaders were looking for during that time of Jesus' ministry. So there's these kingdom reversals. And a lot of his attention throughout his ministry was focused on the poor, the sick, the lame, and the outcast. And so it's not surprising that as we see some of these stories and themes and patterns developed, that Jesus, while at a Pharisee's house, is confronting both the guests and the hosts, but then goes into this parable that many of us are probably familiar with, the great banquet parable. So here we're going to see Jesus' teaching kind of come to a climax of this battle between Jesus' ideals for the kingdom he looks to establish versus the ideals of the religious leaders. And this is creating a lot of tension and jealousy. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are plotting in ways to trap him, ways to get him in trouble. And eventually we know how the Gospels progress towards even putting him on the cross. You see, these two kingdoms were at conflict. The one, these religious leaders, they were looking for something that was more self-serving, something that was legalistic, judgmental, power-hungry, money-hungry, and insensitive, ultimately, to the human need, to the people they were called to shepherd, to care for. The other is the kingdom of God, and that's the kingdom that we are all part of and invited into through Jesus Christ. And he modeled to us and showed to us that his kingdom nature is full of mercy, justice, faith, righteousness, peace, and joy. And as we look at Luke 14, I want us to think about that. Because I imagine many of us could identify in some of the groups of the people Jesus ministered to and can be really appreciative of the gospel that came to us. And I don't want us to forget that so that we would continue to minister to the very places where we were called out of through God's good grace. So we're going to look at the first six verses initially. I'll read them and then we'll spend some time talking about them. So Luke 14 verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him, and he healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So the context we see here is that Jesus is invited to share the Sabbath dinner with a Pharisee. It says a ruling Pharisee. He might even be a member of the Sanhedrin. Right, someone with prominent position, and it appears that there are many other guests present at this Sabbath dinner. I mean, it even lists lawyers there, which we have nothing against lawyers here at Tabernacle. We love lawyers, okay? But there are many individuals listed here who probably had prominent positions in society. Interestingly, if you jumped back to Luke 13, you'd actually see a lot of parallelism between Luke 13 and 14, as if Jesus is trying to reinforce some patterns and some themes. The similar situation, Jesus again teaching on the Sabbath in the midst of religious leaders, and a person with a disability in his presence becomes a focal point. This is actually the fourth time recorded in the Gospel of Luke a controversy over the Sabbath with Jesus and these religious leaders. And interestingly, out of those four times, you find someone with disabilities at the focal point three out of those four times. I think, according to verse 4, that this dinner host had alternative motives inviting Jesus to dinner. In fact, when we read there, it talks about as they were all gathering, they were watching him carefully, like anticipating, expecting something to erupt that they could catch him in, right? I imagine that they sought to trap Jesus. I mean, think about it. If this religious ruler, if this Pharisee could entrap Jesus in his home on the Sabbath in front of all these witnesses, including lawyers, what kind of impact would that have on his prominence within the Sanhedrin? He knows the religious leaders have tension and are combating against and jealous of Jesus' popularity with the people. But what is this trap they have set for Jesus? See, someone stands out apart from the guest. You know, you've got your guest list, and then there's something that doesn't seem to fit amongst all of the guests that are there at the banquet. And in verse 2, we read, it's this man who's brought before Jesus, this man with dropsy. In fact, in the NIV, it says that there in front of him, in front of Jesus, was a man suffering from dropsy. His debilitating disease was so severe, it could not be ignored. There was no question or doubt to this man's affliction. It was apparent for all of those who had gathered. Sometimes we're good at masking and hiding the things that are afflicting us, the things that are weighing on us. But there are many who live in our community, who might be parts of our family, who may even work with us at work, whose afflictions are visible for all. And they live with the reality of their suffering every day, and everyone's aware of what they experience. And I imagine in the presence of all of these guests, this man with this disabling disease really stood out significantly. And it makes me wonder if he wasn't planted there intentionally by the religious leaders. Why is this man at the banquet before Jesus? And interestingly, Jesus asked them a question. So far we were just building the context of the environment, and Jesus breaks the silence. He takes notice of this individual. And he asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Do you already hear the very heart and nature of your Savior? He sees someone suffering and afflicted, and what is his heart to do but to heal him, to show compassion for those who are outcasts and who are wounded? But he asks a question. See, Jesus, I believe, perceived that this disabled man was brought before him on purpose. He was not there by chance. He was not invited to the dinner as a guest of honor. And Jesus realized that it was a trap. They wanted to trap him in healing on the Sabbath in front of many witnesses so they could bring an accusation against Jesus for healing, for doing work on the Sabbath. But Jesus, in his masterful way, knowing the very hearts and the minds of the people around him, ask them a question instead. He actually flips the trap on them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in a debate, an argument, and I think I have a really witty comeback. You know, like, I got them here. And I spit out my witty argument, my combat, my line that I think, oh, this is going to crush them, right? And then they so calmly and quietly challenge the very fabric of what that argument is based on, and it leaves you silent, all right? With the simplest and purest of truths that reveal the wickedness within our own heart, right? That lives there and resides there. And that's what Jesus does here. He asks a question that probes at the heart of everyone there, the host and the guests, revealing their lack of compassion for someone who is afflicted. And so he reverses this trap. And no one responds. No one addresses Jesus' question. And I think, Nick, you might need to correct me, but I think when there's silence in the court, isn't that kind of consenting, right? They're all consenting that, oh, if we say you can't heal on the Sabbath, whoa, we're going to look really hard-hearted and cold, and we don't want that look. But if we consent and say that you can heal on the Sabbath, then we're affirming the very ministry of Jesus that we're trying to remove the momentum and the following before it. They don't want to support his ministry. Their hatred for Jesus drove them to go to the point of abusing someone who was greatly affected to try to accomplish their own agenda. But instead, Jesus reversed this trap on them and exposed their own hearts. And he heals this man. Jesus doesn't let the fear of what other people think prevent him from doing what he knows his Father has called him to do. So Jesus progresses and heals this man. And there's silence, all right? This trap is reversed by Jesus. There is silence. The people are consenting, basically. And Jesus revealed that he alone is ultimately Lord of the Sabbath, and that their legalism was misguided. Jesus then further exposes their hypocrisy and shows how they would break their own strict legalistic rules if it served them well. They would rescue their ox if it was stuck or trapped, or they would rescue their own child, but they wouldn't have compassion towards this stranger, this outcast who was sick. So he reveals the hypocrisy within their heart. By healing the sick and the lame man, Jesus reveals the nature of his Father's kingdom in contrast to the nature of the heart of those religious leaders. And the nature of his kingdom is to have compassion for the poor, the lame, and the outcast. And then interestingly, he shifts. In verses 7 through 11, he introduces a parable to confront specifically the host, all right? He first gives his attention, or I'm sorry, specifically to the guest. He first gives his attention to the guest. And let's read along, picking up in verse 7 through 11. Let's read about this parable of the wedding feast and what Jesus is hoping to teach the guest at this banquet. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Once again, Jesus is trying to teach one of these kingdom reversal themes. All right? Life is not about elevating ourselves. It's about elevating God. And as we serve him in humility, allow him to exalt those he seeks to exalt. Trust him in his great plan as he progresses throughout the ministry in our lives. I think that Jesus probably chose a parable of a wedding feast because that would have been a more formal event, probably with more defined chairs and places of where individuals were to be seating. And this parable directs the banquet guests into revealing their obsession with the honor of men, of looking good in front of others. They are people pleasers rather than ultimately fearing God first and foremost. Jesus addressed these guests' desires to sit at the seat and the value of attending a banquet to get noticed. They want to seem great in the eyes of men. They want to exalt themselves, and by doing so, they miss an opportunity of humility. What did Jesus just do before he gave this parable? He healed a lame man. In their culture, his disease created him as an outcast. Now, since he was healed, he could once again be accepted into fellowship. But instead of celebrating this miracle and inviting him to come and dine at the table and giving him a position of honor, they quickly dismiss the miracle as they scramble for their own seats and ignore the fact that Jesus just healed someone. He just made them clean and able to once again fellowship within society. This is a beautiful picture of the things Christ seeks to do in his kingdom. His kingdom is ultimately seeking to bring in those who are humbled, who recognize their need for a Savior. Jesus likely chose this wedding feast to emphasize this principle. And in God's kingdom banquet, the humble will be exalted. The problem of this group was not their knowledge of God. They had a good knowledge of the Old Testament. They had good knowledge of their religion. The problem was ultimately their heart. Though they knew the teaching of Scripture, they were full of pride. And their pride was keeping them from seeing Jesus breaking forth his kingdom ministry in front of them. Their pride was hindering their ability to see what God was doing. And they missed this opportunity. This is very similar, actually, to, again, Luke 13. Those who were last will be first, and those who are first will be last. In the minds of these religious leaders, the man with a disability was last, and they were first. But in the words of the master, the teacher, our Savior and Lord, this is not how it is in his kingdom. This is not how it is in the Father's kingdom. As we saw in the parable of Luke 13, God is the host, and he is the one who assigns the seats at his banquet. It will be for the humble, the faithful, the servants of God. They will be exalted. And as we progress through Luke 14, we move into this section as he prepares for this great banquet parable of what I have heard others reference as a Luke 14 mandate, or even almost a great commission in and of itself. And I've grown to kind of appreciate this passage in new light through the opportunity of serving and working alongside those who are living with disabilities. Let's read verses 12 through 14 here. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." There's a beautiful mandate here from Luke 14 that is coming from the very heart of Jesus. His attention now has moved from the guest and their pride, and now it moves to the host and his desire to gain from hosting the banquet. He invited guests that could pay him back. He's ultimately concerned with getting the biggest bang for his buck, okay? That's what he's looking out for, number one. And again, we see these similarities reemphasized from Luke 13. Throughout the whole pattern of 13 and 14, we see that Jesus talks about the ministry to those with disabilities, like he's calling and mandating here. We see he calls for a lifestyle of humility from Luke 13 and 14. He places those, including with disabilities, even the Gentiles, the poor, the outcasts, into this ministry lifestyle. And then he progresses the conversation towards this kingdom that he is preparing and the very nature and characteristics that will be true within this kingdom. Jesus instructs the host using personal pronouns here. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You see, what I believe Jesus is teaching here is that if our lives are to reflect the kingdom of God, we must live our king's lifestyle in how we do life day to day, week to week. Are we living it out in the same way that Jesus modeled life and ministry? And in Jesus' life and ministry, we see this inclusive nature of the poor, the outcast, the disabled. This is the kingdom mandate of inclusivity that we see from Luke 14. Now, this might go outside of some of our comfort zone. And I'm going to be really honest. My first few weeks serving in disability ministry was uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do to help. I was afraid I would do something wrong. It was actually really interesting because I was placed in a position of needing to learn from young college students who had gone through training on how to do the direct care, the daily care of the needs of these individuals with disability, how to sit with them, how to walk with them, how to listen with them, how to bathe them, how to care with them. Right? All these intricate details that would be very uncomfortable. And I was uncomfortable with, and yet they humbled themselves and served. It made me very much think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And it challenged me, and it caused me to reflect and consider, am I willing to go to the lowly? And am I willing to go outside of my comfort zones to be disrupted and to care for those who are in desperate need of care? Physically, but also spiritually. Jesus contrasts his guest list with that of the Pharisees. He says, don't just focus on your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, the lawyers. He said, also invite in the outcast, the lame, the sick, the disabled. You see, our natural tendency is not to be inclusive. We like our tight-knit groups, right? People we get along with, we understand, it's easy to relate to. Think about what Jesus did when he left heaven to come and do life with us side on side, to take on flesh. He limited himself in his example, and we are called to follow likewise and limit ourselves. And it's not just for people with physical disabilities. The reality is we all have plenty of handicaps that make it hard to do life with each of us, okay? Whether they're diagnosed or not. And we need to humble ourselves and be lowly to serve one another and to care for one another for Christ's kingdom. You see, our natural tendency is this idea of exclusivity. And it's actually a Pastor John Piper. I enjoy a lot of his books, his sermons, his ministries, and he spoke on this passage. I went and referenced some of the work he had done as he worked through Luke 14. And he has a great way with words. And so I want to read a little bit of what he shares here, of the danger here that he evaluates within his own heart, but also it would be true in each of our hearts as Christians, not just as those who don't know Christ, but as Christians, this is still a danger. He says, there is in every human heart a terrible and powerful tendency to live by the law of earthly repayment. There is a subtle and relentless inclination in our flesh to do what will make life as comfortable as possible and to avoid what will inconvenience us or agitate our placid routine and add the least bit of tension to our holiday meals. The most sanctified people among us must do battle every day so as not to be enslaved by this universal tendency to always act for the greatest earthly payoff. The challenge we have to ask ourselves is that as Jesus commands and promises, are they more valuable than our traditions, our conveniences, our earthly comfort? Is he our treasure, or is the world and the things of this world our treasure? See, when you have to serve someone, when you have to care for someone, it is a humbling experience for them, but also for you. We do at the camp, they do weeks where we bring in campers who need 24/7 one-on-one care. And the staff, the counselors, have to rotate shifts because someone has to be at their side all the time or something could go drastically bad. How do you run a camp program with someone who has that many ailments and needs physically, medically? And the way they described it to me is that the counselor, the staff member, becomes an extension of their body. They become the arms and the feet of the very people they serve. They engage in the activities with them and for them. Just as they care for them, they also celebrate life and enjoy the activities together as one. I just saw this playing out, and it was a beautiful picture of things I've talked about, things I've known about, things I've encouraged at, but I never actually observed happen on such a concrete basis, in such detail, and require that aspect of actually becoming the hands and feet of another individual. And so this process is working within us, that humility that Christ is looking for and that we need to cultivate and develop if we're going to be effective for his kingdom. And we need to be effective because that Luke mandate isn't going to work if we're not willing to humble ourselves. So we find that not only will there be earthly blessings, this is actually in verse 14, this is beautiful, and I believe this as well. There won't just be earthly blessing from serving individuals that have been characterized here. But in 14, it says that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Right? There's heavenly blessings as well as earthly blessing. A 20th century theologian I saw quoted in one of the books I was reading is a pastor, and this is what he said about his ministry to those who were outcast, poor, and disabled. He said, "What minister cannot bear testimony to the fact that some of the finest lessons he ever learned were given to him by the poor, the small, the lowly, the sick, the handicapped, the outcast, and those who were dying on their deathbed?" You see, we so often think like we're doing such a great service for them, when in all reality, Christ's plan was to bless us more than we could ever imagine blessing anyone else, right? And that's the picture we see here. Both here on earth, I believe we experience this reward of some sort of special grace that God has given to these individuals that we then benefit from, but also, he says, there in eternity. And so there's this gift of grace, I believe, that is found in the presence, in the very service towards these individuals who cannot care for themselves and depend upon the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God to bring others into their life, for their own well-being. And I imagine, as we look at this parable and finish up, that we will see these individuals at the seat of this great banquet in God's kingdom. They will be filling perhaps more seats than we can even imagine. In fact, I like to think that perhaps one day, some of the counselors who have served there at camp will be sitting at that banquet table and look across the table, and they'll see a camper they cared for there. And what is more exciting than seeing those you love and care for and poured yourself into gathered together at our Father's table, celebrating his eternal kingdom, all right? So there is so much to be gained and to be enjoyed through this passage that Christ has given to us. And let's read through this parable and imagine what this will look like in eternity. Pick up on verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses." Jump down to verse 21. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and the blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you command has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet." I mean, we can be pretty arrogant sometimes and miss a point, but I imagine that the hosts of that dinner that Jesus was present at and all the guests surrounded, I think by now they might be catching on to what Jesus is teaching. And it's probably making them really uncomfortable. Not too uncomfortable yet, because what we saw in verse 15 was one of the guests celebrate, "Oh yes, the kingdom, the banquet. We know what you're talking about, Jesus. Aren't we all excited that we will be at that great kingdom of the Lord?" And Jesus is just like, I don't know if he shook his head. He probably put it down. Eric, right, as a teacher, when the students aren't getting it, sometimes it's a little disappointing. And you're like, what do I have to do to communicate the truth that I'm trying to get them to understand? And so Jesus uses this parable. And in this parable, he's making it clear that the guests at that banquet were the same guests that were invited in the parable. And they all came up with excuses. I didn't go over the excuses. There's enough parents here. We've heard excuses. We know the excuses. There's lots of excuses. But the reality is those who were invited and were supposed to attend didn't come. And so the father says, "My house will be filled." And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to make sure his table would be full. And Jesus took the gospel to the people who would be humbled and recognize their need for a savior. And now he calls us also and compels us also to go forth. Find them in the alleyways, outside of the suburbs, past the schools, and bring in those who are outcasts, those who are sick, those who are lame, so that they may know the sweet fellowship of our dear Savior. You see, Jesus' banquet reversal, he's trying to reiterate to those who are present as guests and hosts. I imagine he actually wants them also to hear and understand. And we do know that from Jesus' ministry, there were many religious leaders and Pharisees and wealthy people who also came to know Christ as their Savior. So Jesus demonstrates this reversal of the kingdoms and what they expect within these kingdoms. And then he goes on to reiterate ultimately his banquet invitation that he wants them to see and understand through his ministry. This invitation to bring them in, I think of it not just from a perspective of, well, if they're disabled, if they're lame, if they're blind, they need someone to physically guide them. You know, we could literally take it from that perspective. But I imagine it was almost more of the nature of, you have to compel them because they're probably not going to believe that they're actually invited. They're entertaining serious doubt. Can you identify that? Can you identify with ever personally entertaining serious doubt that Jesus would actually want you at that table? I imagine if we're all honest with ourselves, that would be true. And those that we seek to compel with the gospel, they're probably doubting it too. They know what their hearts, what's hidden there in their hearts. And they struggle and they battle against that doubt. And so we need to compel them through the gospel. We need to find our confidence in Jesus and what he's accomplished ultimately, and not in ourselves, not in our positions. And so this need to go out and compel them to come in was an important part of this Luke 14 mandate. And I want to challenge us this morning that we would also take up this challenge and continue to go out. Jesus, I believe, and God the Father, they're keeping the doors open, all right? They're waiting for the people on the furthest side of town to make their way in. He's patient. He realizes some have difficulty believing and trusting. He realizes some have difficulty walking faithfully with the Lord. He realizes many of us are hard at learning and believing some of these truths, and he keeps those doors open. But let's not take it for granted. Let's recognize that there is a sense of urgency in compelling individuals to come, and in us taking an active role in that process as well. And it's not, as I mentioned, just for the lame, the poor, the sick. He wants everyone, the healthy, the wealthy, the powerful. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our business owners, right? Pray for those individuals to also hear the gospel and to come forward through that process. One of the neat things I've seen at camp that kind of pictures a little bit of this parable is we get to have banquets with our campers who have disabilities. And I believe I get to see a little bit of a glimpse in serving them at these elaborate banquets. I like to pretend it's elaborate. Probably a bit more, like dollar store themed decorations, but we can go with elaborate. And in that, we get to see this idea of this central theme that the poor, the lame, and the outcast have a central place in the kingdom, and we can start to live that kingdom reality today. We don't have to wait for eternity to celebrate that kingdom inclusivity of those who are hurting. And we get to celebrate it now. And Johnny and Friends is famous for going around and hosting these banquets in communities and churches and different places to bring in people from the community as a ministry and outreach. And it's been kind of neat. One of our staff members, actually a few of them, have been invited to churches that were interested in doing something like this and facilitated it for them, because there's a lot to go into the planning and preparation to serve someone a meal who might be allergic to like 15 different things. And some, I've become acquainted with thicket, which thickens up liquids so that they can consume them appropriately. Some people know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. Some of our kitchen staff, they have like these instructions in front of them. Some people have it chopped. Some people have to have it pureed. Some people have it. So a simple meal all of a sudden becomes a pretty complex ordeal. But when we take the time to inconvenience ourselves in the care for those who are lowly, remember, not only does God bless us, but we are doing kingdom work in that process. And one of the key truths that you're communicating and taking that effort is sharing that this individual is made in the image of God and is as valuable and precious in the eyes of my Father as anyone else that he has created. Our worth and our value is not defined by what we can do in this earth. It's defined by what Jesus has done for us on the cross as his child. And that becomes really beautiful when you get to see it manifested within these individuals' lives. And so it's been a blessing this past year. It's been a heartache as well this past year. But we appreciate your prayers and ask that you continually pray for us. And if you ever are just curious and want to know what does doing camp with a bunch of people who have disabilities look like, you're always welcome to come up and visit and to see the ministry in action and to see the young adults serving in their positions. We'd love to host you and have you join us there. But let us close in a word of prayer before we continue this time in worship.